Most of us think of suffering, having problems in our life. The scenario is usually like this. It's what I called first world suffering, first world problems. We get up in the morning and we're going to have a day trip, and we go to the car and the battery is dead. So that means now we're delayed and may have to miss lunch at Pappy's in St. Louis. And then we are going to be late, delayed, might not even get to go to the Cardinal game. So we start carrying on and we get upset. We overreact. We start fussing and yelling and carry on with each other as if the world is falling apart over a dead battery. That's first world problem. But you know, in reality, we face those serious times of suffering. And it happens to all of us at different seasons in our lives in some form or fashion. It could be where a man who has been very faithful to family, who's been very faithful in giving to the Lord, followers of Christ, but they're going to lose their business. Circumstances they could not control for various reasons. Or you find a young couple who's just had a baby and they've been told the baby has Down syndrome. Or you find a man who's come to his retirement, and a week after the retirement party, his doctor tells him that he has terminal cancer. And over and over and over again, many of you in this room, those who are watching or listening, we face those periods of suffering. And so I want to help us today get God's perspective about that. I need to say that I'm no authority on suffering. You know, most of my suffering has been indirect. There have been a few times where it's been direct and it's been serious suffering in some way. But God in His Word is going to really help you today because of the questions that come. You see, the question that is most asked by believers, the question that is asked at this time, is why do Christians suffer? Sometimes we can understand why other people suffer, but why is it that believers suffer? We think because God loves us and we love God and He wants the best for us, we don't understand what's taking place when suffering hits us. So there's good news today. God's Word, I think, will make it very clear in most circumstances what's going on. So I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to look at that entire chapter, verses 1 through 13. For those who are guests, I'm going through a series called Living to Honor God. And we need to know how to honor God in periods of suffering, in periods of persecution for our faith, or whatever else. And so I want you to follow along as the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the church at Thessalonica. And I think you'll be encouraged by it. Let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 3. Therefore, when we could no longer stand it, we thought it would be better to be left alone in Athens. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you concerning your faith, so that no one will be shaken by these persecutions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. In fact, when we were with you, we told you previously that we were going to suffer persecution, and as you know, it happened. For this reason, when I could no longer stand it, I also sent to find out about your faith, fearing that the tempter had tempted you and that our labor might be for nothing. But now Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news about your faith and love, and that you always have good memories of us, wanting to see us as we also want to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you through your faith. For now we live, if you stand firm in the Lord. How can we thank God for you in return, for all the joy we experience because of you before our God? As we pray earnestly night and day to see your face, see you face to face, and to complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone, just as we also do for you. May He make your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen. All right, now several things I want us to notice about suffering today. Why do Christians suffer? Number one, suffering is predictable. Now, this first point is a very important point in the message, as I'm going to try to help lay out how we can understand that suffering is predictable. In Acts chapter 17, we find that Paul had to leave Thessalonica because of persecution. He makes his way to Athens, and he's anticipating that Timothy and Silas, also known as Silvanus, are going to meet him there. But during the meantime, he's worried about the Thessalonians and whether or not their faith is strong enough to withstand the persecution and the suffering that they're going to experience. So he sends Timothy to try to help them. And so notice that we find that there are four basic reasons why Paul sends Timothy. First of all, he sends them there to strengthen them. Verse 2. To encourage them, but we'll see that as the second reason, but to strengthen them. They may have been weak. Sometimes in our Christian experience, the ministry of presence is very powerful. You know, you have somebody who comes into the room. They don't need to say anything. They don't even need to pray. All they need to do is be there, and that gives you great comfort. Gives you great hope. It gives you great strength knowing that there's somebody alongside of me, and even quietly while they're praying in their heart, it gives you great strength. So we don't want to underestimate the power of the ministry of presence. Now, sometimes we don't need to be there. It's not a good time to be there. But God may encourage you to be that person who goes and just sits with somebody, to be next to them, to be there and to help in any way possible. The second reason, as I mentioned, that we see is that he went to encourage them. They may have been very discouraged because of what they were experiencing, as it is true of us. And how good it is to have another fellow believer come and to encourage us. And there are many different ways that we're able to do that. Sometimes it's the spoken word. We're able to read God's word or pray God's word with them. Sometimes it's just listening to them. They need to get some things off their chest. They're afraid. They're afraid of the unknown. They're worried about their family. Very common in these types of experiences of suffering. And so we need to listen to them. But also we can give them great help. We can give them words of encouragement to them. Sometimes we need to do an act of service. And sometimes it's best don't even to ask. Now, sometimes I do because there's something specific they need done. As I've gone to people in their house and I've prayed with them, and is there anything I can do? Pastor, there's a light bulb out in my bathroom. Would you mind changing that light bulb? Well, sure, I can do that, or whatever else. But sometimes it's, you know, I can tell something needs to be done. And so I'll try to get some other people who can take care of that need, whether it's a meal or whether it's yard work or whatever it might be. But he went there to encourage them. And God wants to use us in times of suffering to help strengthen somebody and to encourage them in practical acts of service. Notice there's a third reason that Timothy was sent, that they would not lose heart, that they would not give up in verse 3. Paul uses this word shaken. He did not want them to be shaken. It means to be unsettled. You know, the world is shaking around them. And they have this unsettling sense about the immediate and about the future, what's going to happen, much of what is unknown. And you're able to help calm things down, take the emotions of the experience and help bring it down, to let somebody speak rationally into your experience. You found that you're emotional and you're making decisions that they're emotional reaction. Listen, some of the worst times to make decisions, significant decisions in your life, is when you're experiencing some form of trauma, some form of suffering. And that's where you need somebody to rationally speak into your life and to say, hey, look, let's don't worry about that right now. And that gives you great peace. It just helps calms things down. There'll be a time for that, but not right now. Notice also that he sent him there to see how they were doing. Paul was concerned that they might lose hope. They might lose their faith. The church may disband because of the persecution that they were facing. Now, in this period, this part of the scripture, he uses several phrases that helps us understand the predictability of suffering. And I don't want you to notice what they are. First of all, there is conviction. In verse 3, he says, "For you yourselves know." He understood, and they understood, that they were going to face persecution. Now, one of the greatest problems I think Christians have is that they are suffering, that they don't realize that bad things are going to happen. I mean, it's just part of what's going on in our experience, as I'll get to in just a moment. So it's good to have the deep conviction that, look, this is going to happen at some point in my life. Notice, secondly, that this suffering is inclusive. Verse 3, we. Paul is talking about himself and about the church facing the suffering together. And that's why this is important, is you're not alone in your suffering. Sometimes you feel that way. Sometimes you feel that others aren't experiencing their fair share of suffering. God's in control of that. And don't worry about that. And sometimes it may seem unfair. Look, I've seen situations and I think it's unfair. I don't understand why this person, this family, is suffering once again. Over and over and over again. But God understands that. And so it faces all of us. We're not alone in our suffering. Notice it is inevitable. Verse 3. We are appointed to this. It's the idea here of what is inevitable rather than what is predetermined. It's just part of our life experience that is going to happen. And so we prepare for that. It's inevitable. Notice also he gives a warning in verse 4. We told you previously. Paul gave repeated warnings that they were going to face suffering. He knew that in his own life, and because of his own experience, he was able to help them understand, warn them that you're going to face suffering. So, one of my responsibilities even today at this point of the message is to warn you, is to prepare you that suffering's inevitable. It's going to happen. We told you that previously. One day, you'll be hitting something and you'll say, well, the pastor said that this is part of our experience as Christians and it's going to happen. So, it helps prepare you. Notice it is a fact. Verse 4, we were going to suffer persecution. He knew ahead of time. He knew it was a fact, and he knew that it would happen. So we don't want it to happen. We hope it never happens, but it is going to happen. And notice finally, it is a confirmation in verse 4. And as you know, it happened. The persecution, the suffering happened. Now, why is that important? You know, often I'll tell people who come in and they're discouraged about their suffering or they feel persecuted because of their faith. Teenagers may feel that way. That people don't want to associate with them because they're a, quote, Christian, or they go to church, or they know that you're religious in some way, and so you feel ostracized. Well, all that means is it is a confirmation that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And so you embrace that. You don't hide from that. You're not embarrassed by that. You don't run from that. But you're not going around telling everybody you're that. But you embrace the fact that I'm a follower of Christ, and what's happening is a confirmation, this suffering that I'm experiencing, that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, here we need to be reminded that we're going to suffer. We need to anticipate it. Anticipate it. Our expectations are in the wrong place. That our expectations need to be in the Lord, not that our expectations is that we're not going to have suffering. So we realize, we anticipate it's going to happen. So when it comes to us, it's not a surprise. As the great philosopher Merle Haggard said in one of his songs years ago, losing wouldn't be so bad at all if I wasn't on a mountain when I fall. You see, the expectations. And so we have a realist expectation that, look, this is going to happen. I anticipate it. I'm not surprised. Suffering is predictable. Now, I want you to notice that anyone who says to you that suffering should not be a part of the Christian's life, or they say that suffering is not God's will for a Christian, they are not telling you the truth, because that is just the opposite of what the Bible teaches. You do understand that. It's just the opposite of what the Bible teaches. Christians are going to suffer. In fact, the Bible gives three specific ways that you are going to suffer. In general, the Bible says, so that's the authority. It's not what I'm saying. It is saying you will suffer if you're a committed follower of Jesus Christ. First of all, I want you to notice Christians will suffer because of our faith. Jesus taught that. He said in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount that you're going to face persecution just as the prophets before you did. Then in John chapter 15, he said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So the Bible is clear that if you're a follower of Christ, you will be persecuted for your faith. Secondly, Christians will suffer because our faith in God is being tested. It has to be tested. The only way you know where you are in your relationship to God is through the experiences of suffering. And that's going to happen. And so how do I know how strong or how weak my faith is? The only way you know, you can say you're strong in your faith all you want to until something happens, until the battery's dead in your car and you're going to find out how strong your faith is. Now, you don't like that, and we kid about that, but even in those moments, silly moments, we overreact. We just think the world's coming apart, and we just stop and wait, and okay, look, this is part of it. But in the serious times of suffering, as I indicated earlier, then we begin to find out how strong our faith is. And look, it may be an up and down experience. It may go left, it may go right. And we're trying to figure out what's going on. And then we settle in and we realize that, okay, this is all right. I'm trusting God. And we find out, listen, even through the test, at the end of it, where we stood. Because it's in that experience, look, that you find out really who you are and who God is. And the only way you're going to know that is through the suffering of life. Now, the third thing that the Bible teaches is that Christians suffer because we live in a world of suffering because of the fall of man. When man sinned, it destroyed the relationship with God and it destroyed the state of nature. So we live in a world of suffering. We live in it spiritually. They're suffering because of the fall of man, and they're suffering physically. All different ways of suffering physically because we live in a fallen world. Nature has been affected because of sin. So the Bible's very clear that Christians will suffer. It's part of our experience. It is predictable. Now notice, secondly, Satan is pursuing. Now this ties into what I shared last Sunday. Last Sunday, I was in chapter 2, beginning in verse 17, and you'll notice there, if you look in your Bible, that Paul says, we wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered us. And so we dropped an anchor, and we went to Ephesians 6, and we talked about the activity of Satan, and we talked about the reality of spiritual warfare. If you were not here last Sunday, I really want to encourage you to go online and watch that or listen to it, because it really helps us understand where the real battle is in our suffering. And so Paul speaks to that again in this chapter. Notice what he says in verse 5. For this reason, when I could no longer stand it, I also sent to find out about your faith, fearing that the tempter had tempted you and that our labor might be for nothing. Now all through this passage and all through the book of 1 Thessalonians, this letter, he talks about the work of the enemy, and he's worried about what he's doing in relationship to their faith. And he's worried that they're going to fall away from the faith and they're going to cave in. How he's going to inflict damage into their lives and into the church. And the greatest danger that we face as Christians is that we acquiesce to the tempter and that we don't show faith in God during times of testing, during times of suffering. Now, at that moment, we often begin to ask the existential questions of life. Those begin with the questions of, why am I here? What is God's purpose? If God's purpose is for me to accomplish His will, then why am I suffering right now? So that question of suffering has to do with really why we're here and what God is doing on this planet and what He's doing in my life. And as I've shared before, you can't stay with the why question. You have to go to the what. What is God doing? What is God teaching me about myself, about God, about my faith, about the circumstance that I am? Because, you see, it's often through those periods of testing, of suffering, that God's getting you exactly where He wants you. And that's the only way you can get there. That's the only way you're going to learn the lesson that you need to learn for what's coming ahead that you can't even see. And so it's important we see where the real battle is, and that Satan is coming after us. Notice, last week I referenced 1 Peter 5:8. I don't think I quoted the whole verse. But 1 Peter 5:8 is a key verse. Notice what Peter writes. Be sober, be on the alert. There's the warning. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Jesus said in John 10, the thief, the devil, has come to kill, steal, and destroy. Like I said last Sunday, not to complicate your life, not to frustrate you, but he's trying to destroy you. He's trying to discredit the witness of God. He's trying to make life miserable for you. He's trying to neutralize you in God's army. He's trying to neutralize you where you're not effective. You're not going to have any impact on the kingdom of God because you're not willing to live for Christ. You're not willing to endure the suffering that is going to come. And so that's the purpose of the enemy. He's trying to create the problem. He is pursuing. Now, I say all that again to help you understand and remind you that the suffering that you experience is not about the suffering in your marriage or with your friends or where you work. As Paul said, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's about the powers and the principalities of the air. The suffering you're experiencing is spiritual in nature. It may seem material in nature, but it is spiritual in nature. And that's why we have to have the spiritual weapons to fight a supernatural battle. So often we're fighting a supernatural battle with natural weapons. My intellect, my strength, my wisdom, my experience, and we're going to fail. We're going to fail. We won't endure to the end if that's where we find our strength. Now that leads me to the third point. Strength is possible. Strength is possible. Verse 8, for now we live if you stand firm in the Lord. Now notice those words, stand firm. Paul says this in several other places. 1 Corinthians 16, be alert, stand firm. There's the warning again. Anticipate, expect, stand firm in the faith, be strong, be brave and strong. Then in Galatians 5, Christ has liberated us into freedom. Therefore, stand firm and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Don't go back to that old sin. Don't go back to the ways of thinking that you can be saved by your works, by how good you are. Don't go back to that yoke of slavery. Live in the freedom of Christ, but stand firm. Then I want you to go to Philippians chapter 1. Great passage of Scripture beginning in verse 27, because there's a key element here that really helps us understand why we're suffering. All right? Notice what he says in verse 27. Just one thing. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, working side by side for the faith of the gospel. The church is together in unity, fighting the enemy, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This is evidence of their destruction, but of your deliverance. And this is from God. Now here's the key verse. For it has been given to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear about me. Now that verse 29 can be translated, it has been given, it has been granted, it is for Christ's sake that you are suffering. He says it's a great privilege to suffer for the Lord. Now, we really don't like that, but you've got to get that perspective. And for those, some of you, as I don't understand, it seems that you go through one suffering after another, or maybe it's just this season that you're in right now, but God has counted you worthy to suffer for his name's sake. He's counted you worthy. And so you stop and think, God, I don't like it, I don't want it, but for some reason you're allowing this into my life, and you have seen it worthy that I should suffer in this way. And so I'm going to do my very best to trust you. Remember, he says to stand firm. Now, what's that describing? is not describing the soldier at the beginning of the battle, where he's at his post. He's talking about the soldier at the end of the battle, and he's still standing. The smoke has cleared. Everything has been destroyed in front of him. His enemy is gone, but he's standing. He's standing firm. And that's the hope, that's the picture of hope that he's giving you, that you're able to stand firm. Either he has strength or he has no strength. He's given you the ability to get through this suffering that you're in right now. The period of persecution, maybe because of your faith, you can stand firm. Remember what Paul said, I'm able to do all things through Christ who gives me strength. What does Paul say? Stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. That's where our strength comes from. The joy of the Lord, we sang it a few minutes ago, is our strength. The joy of the Lord, knowing Christ, experiencing Christ, having a relationship with Christ that is authentic, that is real. It's through that experience that we have with Him that gives us the strength that we need to stand firm. So our strength comes from the Lord. Notice finally, success is praised. When Timothy returns to Paul there at Athens, he gives him a great report. Hey, these guys didn't quit, they didn't give up, but they're still standing. They are hanging in there, living for Christ. Notice how he defines success in verse 7. He was, quote, encouraged because of their faith. They had endured the suffering. Not only were they being persecuted for their faith, but they'd overcome the tempter. They did not yield to temptation, but they stood firm in the Lord. Notice how he expresses his praise in verse 9. How can we thank God for you in return for all the joy that we experienced because of you before our God? He was so excited of what they'd experienced and God strengthening them that they were an encouragement to others. He didn't see it just as a victory for this group of believers, for this church, but for all believers and for all churches. But that's where the success is standing firm, being faithful in our walk with Him. Now, why is that important? Because as I said earlier in the first message of this series, Paul praises them because of their faith and how their witness spread throughout that part of the world. They were known for their faithfulness, for their witness for Christ. As we've experienced even in city to city, we've seen already how that has happened, that others are hearing about your faithful witness, your faithful service to the Lord, loving on this community, and how we continue to do that. And so it means that there are those who have suffered before us. They are standing firm as a result of the suffering, and we can learn from them. And listen, we ought to affirm them. We ought to acknowledge their faithfulness. We knew that they were going through a serious test, and they came through it. Well, you know, we need to encourage that. We need to speak into that. But also, we need to tap into their experience and to how they did that. Hey, I'm going through this. What can I learn from you? And that gives us great, great joy. That's why there's the value of the church. That's why we need each other. That's why you need to belong to a local body of believers. God does not want you to live an independent Christian life. We were created not to be independent, but to be dependent on God. And God does that through His people, through the church. Now, there are four takeaways I want to give you. They're not in your notes. And so I want to encourage you with these final thoughts as we think about suffering and why Christians suffer. Number one, God is in control. You may not believe that He's in control. You may not understand what He's doing, but God is either sovereign or He's not, and He's in control of everything that happens in this world. And He allows things to happen that seem that it's out of control, but He's in control. So the big takeaway today is God is in control. Secondly, God is big enough to handle your suffering. God is big enough to handle your suffering. Now, you may wonder, you know, can He handle this? It seems so bad, but can He do it? Well, yes, He can. He can handle your suffering. Either He's God or He's not God. And so that means third, you can trust him. You can trust him. Here's what's happening in your suffering. You're either trusting God or you're trusting yourself. And one of the reasons why Christ came as our Redeemer God is to save you from you, to rescue you from yourself. Look, doesn't it make sense that if God created me, he knows me better than I know myself. He understands the situation. He's an omniscient God. He's all-knowing. And so I need to know him if that is true. I need him to speak into my life if that is true, which leads me to the final point, that God will give you peace. God will enable you to rest in him. So I trust him. And when I trust him, I let go of this suffering. Instead of me trying to fix it, instead of me trying to salve it some way, trying to feed my emotions because I'm scared, because I'm anxious, because I'm nervous, that I trust him and I rest in him. Now, I want you to bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment, and I want to speak about this as a part of our response this morning. There are many of you here that know the Lord, and you would say, Pastor, I love God, but I'm in a period of suffering. And what you need to do today is you need to acknowledge that God is in control. That you need to acknowledge, you need to speak to him these words, God, you're big enough to handle this suffering. You need to say to him right now, God, I give you this suffering. I've been in control of it, and I'm miserable. I'm struggling. And you need to give him whatever it is that you're dealing with right now. You give it to him. And then you need to say to him, God, help me to rest in you. To rest in you. And he wants you to rest. He wants you to trust him. And let him do what he needs to do in this experience that you're facing. Now, one of the problems that we have, well, let me say this before I get there. There are others of you who are here today and you would say, Pastor, I need the Lord's strength. I don't have it because I don't have a relationship with God. Well, God loves you and he wants to have a relationship with you. That's why you were created. He wants to have a relationship with you, and he wants you right now to be willing to surrender your life to him. It means to acknowledge that you have sinned against God and that you desire to turn from your sin and turn to Christ alone for your salvation. Recognizing you can't do anything about your sin problem. Only God can do that through Christ. Now, in a minute, I'm going to ask you to come, and one of the pastors will be here. Hayes or I will be here, and we'll help you. You may not know what to say or do, but we do, and we'll help you make that commitment to Christ. There are others of you, you need to find a church home. You need to be a part of the body of Christ. You're dealing with this alone. You need to be a part of the body, not just big church, but a local church, and even then, in a small group of people who are going through same life experiences, and they can be a great encouragement to you. We invite you to come. Others may need to come and pray, or you want somebody to pray for you about your situation. But one of the problems that we have, as I talked about, our expectation, our anticipation, is we forget who God is. We forget how big he is. We forget that he is strong enough to take care of the problem, that he's defeated the enemy. And so this next song that we're going to sing as part of a response, I'm going to ask you to pay very close attention to the words. We're going to sing all the stanzas. And I want you to let it be a song of praise and a song of prayer to God for who he is. And that we can trust him and that we can rest in him. So let's quietly stand. Again, Hayes and I will be here at the front to help you. But I want you to pay very close attention to these words as we sing them now.